I sent out a text this afternoon, and those of you who receive those automatic texts, I just ask you to think about this question. What do you do during life's darkest hour? I got one reply. I wasn't expecting any replies, but I got one reply. And it was from Bob Brouse. And what does he do during life's darkest hours? He says, I go to work and turn the lights back on. Bob's work is a lineman. And appreciate that much, Bob, the work that you do. And Bob was kind of being funny, I think. What do you do when life is really troubling? When there are difficulties you have to face, when things are really hard? We read in our scripture reading just a moment ago, to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And when it's darker and darker, that light should just shine brighter and brighter. We shine. It should be our goal during the dark times of life, the difficult times, that we shine brighter and brighter. You know, that's part of how God created the world. That we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, that when God said, let there be light, and there was light, it says in verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And so here are a couple of principles. Light is good. And light is divided. It's separated from darkness. And so when we consider that, we realize that from the very creation of the world, that God wants His people to be light, and He wants us to shine. And He, in that creation, and saying, let there be light, and then dividing the light from the darkness, He taught us way back in that time that we need to be different, and in the darkest times of life, we need to shine because our light is divided from the darkness. Now, you may say, Paul, I don't know. Are you pushing that comparison a little too far? Well, maybe we ought to ask another Paul that question. And maybe we ought to ask the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says what we've talked about here, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who said, let there be light. And He said, the light is good. And light is divided from darkness. That same God gave us the light of Christ in our lives. Well, what I would like for us to study tonight, for just a little while, is what did some Bible people do during some very dark days? What did they do in what we would consider to be some troubling hours? You might consider, as we think about this, and consider, first of all, Noah. And maybe the darkest hour that human history has ever known. You recall that in that time that Noah lived, that God says that the heart of man was only on evil continually. It was a very dark time. To think the thought, the intent of the heart, all man wanted to do was wrong. All man wanted to do what was evil and sin, and that was all that he was set on doing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Have you ever felt alone? Surely in those days, Noah did. And when we read there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it tells us about those ancient days of Noah, and it says, and God did not spare that ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. God saw how dark it was, but in that darkness, across the face of the earth, He saw that there was a light, and there was this good man, Noah. And Noah was a righteous man. And you know, I don't know if you've ever had your batteries run out in a flashlight, and you turn it on, and I've seen Milton get ready to go out hunting late at night, and get when he had a coon hunting dog, and he'd take it out, and he'd get out his flashlight, and he'd look at it and see, and then he'd go, well, where are the batteries? Because this isn't going to be bright enough to last through the night. But Noah, his batteries didn't go out. He shined for a long time. While he was building and preparing that ark, he was preaching righteousness and staying faithful to God. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I could not write a sentence that stated anything any stronger than the words here that we've already referenced. It was only evil continually. But of course, in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So I thought about this for us tonight. When we look around and we see a lot of evil going on in the world, when you open up the paper and you see that people are so violent and hateful to one another, and when you see that there's corruption in every corner, what do? You shine. You're the light in the dark place. Let's consider another. We'll advance through history a little bit, and let's talk about Noah. I already talked about Noah. Let's talk about Lot. You know, in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, in Genesis 18, he had some visitors. And those visitors were coming to destroy the cities of the plain. They were messengers from God, angels from God. And you recall the conversation that Abraham had with those messengers? He whittled down that number. If there are just a few righteous people, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And finally it was, yes, that city is going to be destroyed, but they were going to go rescue Lot and Mrs. Lot and the daughters out of that city. In Genesis 19, we have described for us what a wicked city that Sodom was. That not only when these strangers showed up in town, that the men wanted to have carnal relations with the men. An abomination before God. But if they were unwilling participants, they were willing to take them by force. They were willing to tear down Lot's house to get to these men. To the point they had to be struck with blindness just so they could be stopped. That's pretty dark. That's pretty ugly. What would you think about today? If there was a situation like that, and there were people who were wanting to have abominable relations with someone who is unwilling, and they're willing to tear down the house, they're willing to do anything. They don't want any substitution for that. That's just what they want. We read about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. When it speaks of the judgment that God brings forth, he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. They made Lot miserable by being there. Lot was not a perfect man, but he is called twice in this passage, righteous Lot. immorality can jade us. We can look around and we can see in the entertainment industry that homosexuality, in all of its forms, is portrayed often as humorous or as acceptable. And if you watch television, you're probably going to notice that in just about every television show there is, it's presented to us as a normal way of living. Immorality and cruelty and corruption, instead of letting us jade us and corrupt us, we must shine. I mentioned there the events of Genesis 19. What an ugly picture. Those men who were not safe in the courtyard of the city. Lot takes them into his house. And the men of that city, wanting to take those messengers from God by force, Lot would shine in that instance. And in a time in which we see much immorality, we need to shine. Let's look at another one, and we'll advance a little further. One of my favorite Bible characters to study about is Joseph. I wonder how we might view life if we had family that hated us. And our brothers hated us so much that they told Dad he's dead and shipped you off to some faraway place as a slave. I might tend to be a little bitter. As he looks at the events of his life, he finds himself in Potiphar's house, and here God has blessed Joseph, and he's risen to power within Potiphar's house. And we read some things about him here. We read in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3, that the Lord was with Joseph in all of these dark events of his life. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master. He's still a slave, but he's in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now think about what's going on. He's in a place where no one knows him. They don't know who Joseph is. They don't know his family. And they probably don't know much, being in Egypt there, much about his religious convictions. Who's going to know what I do? And you know what? Life has been so ugly and has been so hard for me. I've been so mistreated and wronged in so many ways. I'm just going to... What would he do? Well, we read there in Genesis 39, beginning at verse 9, that there was a woman there. It was the head of the house of which he was a slave. It was his wife. It was Potiphar's wife. And here is a man who has been rejected by his family, has been sent off to be a common slave, when back home at Dad's house, he was the one with the pretty coat. And there is a woman who sees him as the object of her desire. No one else wanted him, but she wants him. He says in Genesis 39, beginning at verse 9, "There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with her. We'll pause there for just a minute in the story. This is not a situation where he says, she says, well, you're kind of a cute young man. And he says, no, I'm not interested. And then that's the end of it. Day by day, she is making advances toward this young man. And he's constantly saying no. But it happened about that time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. So not only is he away from all of his family and friends and those who know him, but even those who he is working with and for, they're out of the house. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. I don't know what you and I would have done. Life has been pretty rough. And here is a momentary pleasure that no one will ever know. Well, except her and him and God. And in that dark hour, what did Joseph do? I'd suggest that he shined. That he was the light in the dark place. And he ran away. And he suffered because of it. But he was righteous. And he was good. Well, let's consider another one. And let's roll the clock forward a little farther. Let's consider David. And this was an hour that I'd like to talk about in David's life where he might have been a little bit arrogant had he let himself get that way. He was the one who could play the harp for Saul. And when those distressing times came for Saul, the king, it would soothe him. He was the one, in that same time frame, who, when there was a giant to be fought, no one wanted to fight him. Little David fought him, and he slew the giant. And people were saying, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul probably says, yes, I have. And David his 10,000s. Sometimes those events in our life where we have great success can kind of puff us up and build us up. And here David then finds himself the target of Saul. And he has to run and hide and live in caves. And what would you do? When we see what we read about there, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, some of the things that we're talking about. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from the Lord is upon him, and you shall be well. That's David. When we consider a little further, we look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. So it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Have you ever felt unappreciated? Well, we continue to read, and as I mentioned in Genesis, it's not Genesis 17, it's 1 Samuel 17. Pardon the typo. That in 1 Samuel 17, we have the events of David and Goliath. David's rising in popularity. Surely Saul's going to appreciate me because I can play the harp. And surely Saul's going to appreciate me because I will fight the giant. And surely Saul will appreciate me because in Genesis 18, we read about that David had a best friend, Saul's son, Jonathan. And surely Saul's going to love me because guess what? I'm going to be his son-in-law. as he's given Michael as his wife, or Michelle, or however we're supposed to say that name. But that wasn't the case. In fact, we read about times that Saul had had enough of David and the tears for David, and he was jealous, and he tried to kill David multiple times, and David had opportunity to do in the king of Israel. But we read in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 7, David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Remember, David's in the back of the cave and they could just take care of him right there. David's trouble would be over. But what did David do during that dark hour of hiding in a dark cave? His character would shine. That he was unwilling to execute the anointed one of Israel, the king. We read on another occasion that David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guilty?" Guiltless. He says it's not the right thing to do, to take revenge upon the king that God has appointed. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17 that in battle, Saul was killed, and Saul's sons were killed. And among those sons was David's best friend, Jonathan. It says there that then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. If your worst enemy was killed in some unfortunate battle, what would you say? Whew. My trouble is resolved. My trouble's gone. But David lamented. His character comes shining through. Let's consider another. As we might consider Daniel. Daniel certainly is a great example of one who stayed righteous, that he refused things that were not right for him to do. He was not around all of God's people. He'd been taken captive by the Babylonians. And have you ever heard the saying, "When in Rome, do as the Romans"? Daniel could have said, "When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians." What happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. But when we read about Daniel, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Again, he's away from home. He suffered things, being a captive, being in exile. But he made his commitment not to defile himself. In the dark days of the captivity in Babylon, he would shine. Let's consider Christians of New Testament times. I was talking with Mark about that this afternoon, and he talked about Hebrews 11, where it talks about how God's people throughout history have been abused, and some of them killed and tortured and sawn asunder and things like that in Hebrews chapter 11. But even in New Testament times, we see that there was a preacher of the gospel, Stephen, who was executed because of his preaching, and that it scattered the Christians. But how did they go out into the world? Let's go hide. Stephen was killed. Let's just try to maintain that low profile. But what we read is, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere. Yeah, they went everywhere, all over the place, preaching the word. Wherever they went, the word went with them. And so in those dark days in which Saul was persecuting the church, they were still preaching. In the days when Saul would go out and he would travel the world along with others to take them captive, to throw them in prison, and to have them killed, they would shine. They would preach the word. And we have statements like Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where the scripture says, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Hard times, life-threatening times, unfair things. You are the one doing the good. You are the one shining. Before I finish with these, I wanted to notice something. It wasn't always that way with these men. I could talk about how Noah shined in the building of the ark, and when the rain came down, and when he came off of the ark. But you remember Noah had an incident with drinking where he didn't shine so well. And in a way corrupted his son. We see that Lot was drunk when he engaged in immoral activities with his daughters. And that even his wife didn't make it to the place of safety. If you look at David, we know the whole world knows of David's sins, in which his light didn't shine so bright. And so we think about this and think about what we might endure or how dark the world around us is. And I'll just ask this. Does your light shine through the darkness? Are you the David that spared Saul? Or are you the David that saw Bathsheba? Are you the Lot that fled the city? Or are you the Lot drinking up in the mountain? We need to be the light in the darkness. And sometimes this world is a dark place. And we need to be the ones who shine. When we think about that and the idea of offering an invitation, the only way we can shine is to have the impurities, the sin washed away. And the only way that can happen is when we respond to the gospel and we turn away from the wrong. And as Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins so you can shine. Maybe it is that we've become tarnished and we don't shine so well because sin has come back into our lives. If you'll turn away from that, repent of the wrong, confess that before God's throne, He'll forgive you. And you can shine like you used to once again. I'd encourage you, be the light in the darkness. And if that's not what you are, resolve that before you leave here tonight as we'll stand and sing the song.